And this is actually the fourth class of Love and Respect. We did one a month ago, and then now we've done three in a row. So this is our fourth, and we've got a little bit of feedback. And so I was going to do a quick little review, but I found some pretty cool sayings as everyone's getting seats and getting in here. We get this mic working here. Benjamin Franklin, some quotes from Benjamin Franklin. It says, "'Tis a great confidence in a friend to tell him your faults, greater to tell him his." Think about that. And I thought of Proverbs 17:7, iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another. Benjamin Franklin went on to say, an investment in knowledge always pays the best interest. I like that one. You guys still with me? Are you guys getting your seats? You getting close? I won't pick on the front row, okay? I will not pick on the front row, but anyone behind the front row, I could pick on, okay? I just want you to know that. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Don't. Those who surrender freedom for security will not have, nor will they deserve, either one. Well done is better than well said. Lost time is never found again. Instead of cursing the darkness, and none of us would do that, right? Light a candle. Remember, Benjamin Franklin, you know, I mean, he's a pretty sharp guy here, man. He's giving us a... Being ignorant is not just a shame, it's being unwilling to learn. Wow. And then a follow-up from Sunday's service here is, the Constitution only guarantees American people the right to pursue happiness, right? Isn't that what was our message, the pursuit of happiness? You have to catch it yourself. Pretty good. He had a lot more sayings here. Never ruin an apology with an excuse. Benjamin Franklin. Pretty good advice. We would also add, don't put "but" in an excuse. I mean, in an apology either. Okay? Don't say, well, you know, I'm sorry I did that, but. That's not an excuse. That's not an apology. I didn't fail the test, I just found 100 ways to do it wrong. I've done that. Okay, here we go. Benjamin Franklin, tell me and I will forget. Teach me and I may remember. Involve me and I learn. So remember, I say, and I start off by taking notes, right? And I know you guys are great students, you guys get straight A's, you have perfect memory, and you're gonna take notes because that's gonna make me happy as you take notes for yourself, as well as maybe you will pass this on to somebody else of something that you learned, okay? So I would encourage you, thank you, Benjamin Franklin, for encouraging us. And we're going to get started. We're going to get started with a prayer, and we're going to do our best, and we want you to do your best, okay? So let's start with a prayer. Father God in heaven, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for giving us, Sandy and I, an opportunity to come before you and before our ministry here, the married ministry, and those that want to get married, and those that are married and want to stay together, and those that want to be Christians, and those that are Christians. And God, we want to lift you up right now, God. Please speak through Sandy and I. Help us to pass on what we have learned, and certainly let the Bible come alive. And thank you for Dr. Emerson, who helped write this book, and really about love and respect, but it's really based on Matthew 5:33, about loving one and respecting one another here, God. And so we ask each one of us to grow in the areas that we can grow in, and we all certainly can grow. God, there are no perfect marriages here, and so, God, we want to just to be a shining light before you in this dark world, and we feel it, God. And so the world and Satan is trying to take us out. And so, God, I pray for our marriages right after a relationship with you, that it can really improve and be the light that it needs to be and the God that you expect for us. So be with us and guide us. Pray that tonight changes hearts. We pray this in your son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I think more and more that we're doing this, that there is a definite, definite need here for us, for each one of us to grow. Sandy and I are not up here because we are perfect. We make a lot of mistakes. And tonight, Sandy and I are going to get a lot more real. I promised you at the beginning that we were going to get a little bit real as we got to know you a little bit more, and we know you very well, and you're going to get to know both of us a lot more. Our dark secrets of the past before we were disciples. And so it's real. Marriage is real. And I know I would not be here if it wasn't for God. And so I say that with all sincerity. I say that with my heart. I say that to help spark every single one of us to grow in our marriages. Right after a relationship with God, it is the most important, over our kids, over anything else, and that we have to take this very, very seriously. So we're on chapters
5, 6, and 7,
okay? And so the heading here, and these are my notes to keep me organized and in place here, and so I'll try not to throw too many audibles towards Sandy here. So she fears being a doormat. He's tired of just not getting it. So here we go. Okay, let's start this evening, and I would like to conduct an experiment. Will you close your eyes for a second? Everyone close their eyes and put your head down where you're sitting and raise your hand if you think you are the most mature person in your relationship. If you think you are the most mature, keep your heads down, put your hand up if you think you are the most mature person in your relationship. Okay, now keep your hand up, or if your hand is down, keep it up, or if it's down, keep it down, okay? Now open up your eyes and look towards your spouse. It's okay, it's not a wrong answer, and it's not, okay, you didn't fail. You did not fail. Whether you put your hand up or you didn't put your hand, nobody fails. This is a no-fail test, okay? And this is not to cause any arguments, okay? We're not staying up late tonight doing marriage counseling, I tell you that. I'm on a plane at 5 o'clock tomorrow morning, so no, not tonight. Okay, for those of you that had your hands up, okay, and I would have put my hand up, okay? If you truly feel you're the most mature person in your relationship, and I would have put my hand up. I was watching you and watching my notes, but I would have put my hand up. Okay? And you really feel that way, then you're the most mature person in your relationship. Amen. Then be the first one to take the charge. Make the first move towards doing what is right and what is going to help your relationship. Go buy the book. Start reading the book. So the first two questions that I ask couples when I get together, have you bought the book? And I didn't go buy books and put them out on the table to make it so that you would go do that. You needed to participate in this. I went and bought mine. I paid $17.99 for mine. And it was the best investment I ever made. But you got to do something, okay? And then start reading it. If both of you raise your hands, amen, that's great. Then both of you should take responsibility in making the first step towards positive change. What we said last time was you take responsibility for your actions and you're moving forward on what you're doing. You're not trying to change her and she's not trying to change me. I'm changing what I can work on myself. I got enough to work on myself. If neither of you raise your hands, then neither of you are either being too humble towards each other or you both need to get some help in order to help get a better understanding or a better perspective of yourself. And you might need a little help, and that's okay. Hey, I need help. It's okay. That's the first thing of surrendering and saying, hey, I need help. It's okay. And there's a lot of people who can help. It's not just Joe and Sandy. There's a lot of great marriages. And so, hey, you just ask, and people will be there to help out, okay? And I bet you everybody in this room could pray with one another. So there's some help right now that every single person in this group could do with one another. And that's what we start about, praying first and then reading your Bible. That's a follow-up from our homework. Remember I asked you guys how many of you read your Bibles and prayed? And about, you know, you guys have moved around, so I'm not picking on you. This was last week. A couple people over here and a couple people over there. When we get together with our marriage counselor, we ask, that's the first question. And we tell them, we're going to ask you, have you been reading your Bible 7 out of 7 days? And have you been praying 7 out of 7 days? And usually each week, it got better and better and better until it was almost 100%. And it was like, amen, God's getting the victory. So if you have not, then what the message was about repentance, repent and then start reading your Bible every day, starting today, and praying together every day. And the other homework that we assigned was what? Write down 3 things that you appreciate about your spouse. And if you feel, you know, compelled to say to each other, then do that. But don't do that expecting that you're going to get something in return. Just say that out of the goodness of your heart and do that, okay? And so now we're in week 3 or week 4 of this process. So I would say go ahead and start sharing what you feel like sharing with your spouse. It's been 21 days. We want to form a habit, and that's what we're talking about here. Forming a good habit. Thinking about things and then writing them down and then sharing that with your spouse, but not to expect anything in return. Regardless of whose hand went up, our scriptures challenge us all to be first to seek peace and pursue it. 1 Peter 3:11.
Okay, so we all know this to be true, so why don't we do it? What holds us back? What are we afraid of? Many women fear being the doormat. In other words, being taken advantage of, being mistreated, and sometimes in severe cases, possibly even being verbally or physically abused. I never want to minimize the pain, physically or emotionally, that all of you in one form or another have suffered. The pain you felt is real and the scars run deep. I'm not going to pretend that I can or that anyone else could truly understand what you would live through. Each one of us is individual, and the lives we've lived are going to be that individual as well. My goal is to try to give you some clarity and understanding, and primarily the men, as to how we as women feel by sharing about my own experiences. As Joe touched on last week, my relationship with my father wasn't always nurturing or confidence building, to say the least. Oftentimes, I was called dummy, and put downs were much more common than praise. Add to that mix being molested by a friend of the family, an uncle, and a teacher. And the combination resulted in a very insecure and wounded girl. Consequently, when Joe and I met at the ages of 15 and 16, I was a mess and needed a lot of loving care. You take for a minute and think about it. You know, I was 8 months older, so I'm the one who was 16, Joe was 15. And here I come to this relationship, this boyfriend and girlfriend relationship, and this poor young guy had no idea how much junk was in my past. And you gotta ask yourself, okay, is that fair? Is that fair for me to even be in a relationship at that point in my life? To be honest with you, at that point, I didn't really realize how much help I needed. Hadn't even really given myself a chance to explore all the damage that had been done. Instead, I was masking what I felt with anger. So in answer to the question, no, it wasn't fair. He had nothing to do with the person I had become. It wasn't his fault I had issues. Whatever the case, it's really clear to me now that God had a plan. Looking back, my best guess is that God used my needs to help Joe develop a very, very strong, selfless nature, full of patience and love. And the way I figure it, what a great way for a training ground for an elder. You couldn't ask for a better one. I mean, I really put him through the test. So regardless, to say I respect Joe deeply for protecting me, making me feel safe, and ultimately, making me feel truly loved. And I know it wasn't easy loving me. Without question, he was the most mature one in our relationship and made the first move toward repentance and positive change way before I even thought about it. We didn't get there overnight, though, or even right away. We spent a good 10 years in our marriage prior to becoming disciples, doing things our way, the wrong way, basically. And we were in serious need of God's help. I was the one contemplating divorce and even going as far as wishing Joe would die while traveling on one of his many business trips. And yes, you heard me right. I had wished him dead. I cringe at the fact and the reality that I once felt so much hatred toward him. My heart had gotten so hard, and I had hit rock bottom. I mean, there's a small part of the reason I felt the way I did was because of Joe's behavior, but ultimately, the bigger part of it had to do a lot more so with the things I experienced in my past, way before Joe ever came into my life. So I needed to do my work, Becoming a disciple was the first step. Then getting through the pains of my past and allowing God to mold and change me was the next test. Thankfully, with the words of God, the aid and tools of things like grief recovery and counseling, my hard heart did eventually change. I also owed a debt of gratitude to the many spiritual women in my life that were placed there, I believe, by God to help me then and still are helping me today. I am also incredibly thankful to God for giving me Joe, my best friend, my protector, a truly loving and amazing man of God. I so desperately needed him to be then and still do now, the strong man for me that he is, to be my rock, my protector, and to lead me and to love me. He exercised incredible patience when I would lash out at him out of fear. Instead of retaliating, he would remind me that he's on my team and that he's with me, fighting with me, not against me. He told me he loved me several times a day out of practice because I needed to be reassured. And I'm not talking once or twice, but probably closer to 7 to 10 times. He stood by the classroom when we were teenagers and I was in high school, and stood by the door of the room where I was meeting with a teacher, making sure that I didn't get molested while I was being held after class. He made sure no one used the hurtful, bad memory triggering words in our house, as he talked about a couple weeks ago. He did his very best to see past the criticisms and harsh words that I sent his way. And instead of retaliating, he focused on changing what he could. And I gave him list after list after list of things that I felt he was doing wrong. Honestly, Joe's heart towards me during those challenging times made it easier for me to see what unconditional love was all about. In a deeper sense, it helped me to understand God's love as well. Without it, I would not be able to function today as an elder's wife. There's just no way. It wouldn't have happened. And I really firmly believe that it was God's plan, that he put us together. In many ways, I feel he put us together to help me, primarily, but also to mold us into who he had planned for us to become.
Wow. I told you we were going to get real. This is real life, guys. So, you know, in the book, there's an example of a husband that said he has spent the last 20 years literally consumed with trying to figure out what is going on in his marriage. We all can relate to this guy's statement, but sometimes in our marriage, we don't have a clue as to what's going on. And we kind of made a little joke about it with the movie Inside Out. You know, where the guy and the husband, the wife are sitting there, and if you've seen that movie, you know, it's about the brain and the mind and the different little characters that are in there, and they show the man's head, you know, and what's going on there, and the wife is asking him, you know, like, hey, are you going to engage in this? And he has no clue what's going on. So, you know, it was kind of funny, but it was also educational that guys are not, you know, in tune. And so this is real. This is, you know, really going on. And it's different. You know, we talked about men and women being different. I make a habit of just checking in with Sandy throughout the day. First thing in the morning, I'll ask her, how does she sleep? You know, she had back surgery several years ago. And so when she says that her back is hurting, it's not like my old back getting tired from playing basketball or whatever. But it's because she had surgery and there's pain and her toes are numb and the legs can't stand sometimes for a period of time. She can't sit for a period of time. She can't sleep for a period of time. So I don't have a clue of what the real pain level is, okay? And so anybody that's had back surgery, and I think Colleen Reyes is having back surgery today, okay. So we need to keep her in our prayers as well because it's a lot, you know, to overcome. So I ask her how she slept. Oftentimes at lunch when I can, I'll call her and see how her day is going, just to check in. At the end of the workday, when I'm getting on the freeway, I check in to see how she's doing and on our schedule. Hey, are there any updates? What are we doing? And really checking in to make sure that we're both on the same page and to use that time wisely. I know I call a lot of you guys too when I'm on the 210 freeway, but I call Sandy first. I ask if she needs anything, okay, if I need to pick anything up so that she didn't have to go out. By checking in throughout the day, it helps me to get a little glimpse into her life and to know what to expect when I get home. Many years ago, we went to a marriage retreat, and one of the things that I got out of it, and I can't remember who did the marriage retreat, and it is really important, but what I got out of it was, hey, before I go home, be ready to serve. I'm like, are you kidding me? I work, how many hours I work? I work a lot of hours. You know how many hours I commute? I commute a long time. And that's challenging. I was a young disciple. I was like, man, this is hard, you know? So I stopped at the park right by my house, Gladstone Park, and I told people, hey, if you see me at that park, I'm not playing basketball after work. I said, I'm having another quiet time, and it was usually 5 or 10 minutes to just get my heart ready and come in and then to help Sandy. And that's when she was doing daycare. This is before her back surgery. And so sometimes we had kids running all over the place. And so little kids running all over the place. And our kids running all over. And so it was a lot of work. And so when I came in, I needed to be ready to serve. And I wasn't ready when I just bebop in and like, okay, take care of me. I had to get more spiritual because I was a young disciple and one quiet time wasn't enough. So I would have two. Okay, do you guys get that? Are you guys writing these notes down? I can't see you guys writing notes down. I don't know. I'm going to start picking on somebody here in a minute. So, okay. I'm totally off track here, but okay. I think she likes the fact, and I know for a fact, that she likes that I take an interest in her day and that it's important to her. That's important for me to take an interest in her. And it's very easy, and now it's more than a habit. I want to know how her day is. Okay? I call her my best friend. She is my best friend. Why wouldn't I want to know how my best friend is doing? Okay, things go a lot better when we're doing great. Awesome, okay? Another important key, understanding our wives is remembering and trusting that they are good-willed women and with good hearts and good intentions. And I know some of you are sitting out there, and I won't pick on anyone, that you're thinking your wives are not good-willed and they don't have good intentions. I know it. I can feel it. Maybe I should start picking on people, but I won't do that. I won't do that. They do have good intentions. And like Sandy shared, her heart was hurt by many other things that happened, by men that abused her, verbally and physically. And so if I step on her air hose, of course she's going to react. And I'll get the full blunt of it. And it's my reaction that's the most important. And so remember, it's crucial, especially when we are acting out of fear with anger and negative thoughts due to their hurts from the past. Keep in mind, men, we might have reminded them of those past hurts by our actions or words, and very likely we stepped on their air hose. When that happens, they begin acting critical and disrespectful in words and in actions. The bottom line, they're just really crying out for love, okay? And any of you that have kids, and I know I've used analogies, and sometimes I just totally get the analogy wrong, but I'm going to use it anyways, and you can correct me, okay? But, you know, you've seen our kids when they start acting up, and they just throw a tantrum, and they throw their hand, they just go crazy over the littlest thing, okay? And you got to calm them down so that you can get through to them and teach them and train them so they don't hurt themselves. And so we, and I'm not calling our wives kids, I'm saying that we see that reaction and we have to then, how do we act? As a parent, we don't flip out. We go calmly calm our kids down, okay? And so we need to be spiritual. Remember, we raised our hands. And we said we're going to be the most mature, and we're going to take the first step of how to act and do that. We're going to get some practice. We got your questions. We got some practice at the end. So if you're taking notes, leave some more space, okay? Okay, what happens when we begin, they're really crying out for love? In the heat of the battle, you must remember that they are crying out for love. As we as husbands must man up. Man up doesn't mean I'm putting my chest out and I'm saying, I'm the man. So you need to follow me. No, it's to be spiritual. It's about knowing what the needs are. It's about talking. It's about being patient. It's about finding out what the needs are and not overreacting from how they have reacted towards you. And in turn, with God's help and patience, calmness, compassion, and with spiritual input here, then we'll have a response that will be more godly. And sitting there doing nothing is not calmness, and it's not leading. You have to do something. You shutting down or backing up and saying, you know what, you're just out of control and I'm out of here, that's not leading. That is advocating your position and you're not helping, okay? So we got to do something, and we got to do something with respect. Even if she's being respectful, we are still accountable for our reactions. What we do, we're accountable for. So if Sandy says something to me that's disrespectful, and I say something that's unloving or disrespectful or sinful, I'm accountable for that. And then she does her thing, and what happens? We get into that spin cycle. And he calls it something else. I don't like using that word, but we're going to call it a spin cycle. And you can read his words here. And so in Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. We should underline that, guys. Maybe that's what we should have our quiet time on, is just that, just that. Let's not be harsh with our wives. And you know what? The level of harshness is based on how she receives it, not on how I intended it. Remember we talked about a couple weeks ago about the delivery might be there, but the message might be right, but the delivery was wrong. So if I stand up and I say something with too loud of a voice, that could be the wrong thing. It might be the right thing to say, but it might be the wrong voice. And so I got to be very sensitive about my posture and how I say things. Is my wife coming across to me disrespectful because she is feeling unloved? This is what we need to ask ourselves, guys. Two questions. Ask yourself, am I making my wife feel unloved? We might not understand why she is, but if we remember to think about it and ask this question, we can stop the spin cycle from going deeper and deeper. Ultimately, we can make it stop. Just asking that question, what am I doing that's causing this? And it might only be 1% or 2%. It might be 10%. It might be 50%. It might be 51% of what I'm doing or not doing is causing this. We got to take responsibility for all of that. Number two question that we need to think about, guys, is the next question we should ask ourselves is, will what I say or do next come across as loving or unloving to my wife? So if you're not sure what to say, stop and pray and think about it for a second before you react or overreact, because it's very difficult to take those words back. I don't have a delete file on my words once they go out. You know how you have that email that you can say return? I don't know if it works or not, but anyways, it's very hard. Once you say it, you can cause that spin cycle to go down, and we talked about how long that takes to then get out of that spin cycle, okay? So we got to be careful about what we say. And so remember, our response will either fuel the spin cycle or diffuse it. So think about what you're going to say. And I told you, what I say is, I'm on the same team. I'm with you. How can I help you? You know, we're on the same team. I'm trying to diffuse the situation. Talk to me. Tell me what you feel. Pray for patience. Pray for wisdom and guide your words. Pray for loving hearts and actions to help show your wives how much you really do love them. Note, if you're only showing love to your wife to get a goal of having sex with her, be warned. This will backfire on you. She will sense it. Okay? So be careful about that. That's all we're going to talk about, the sex word here. So those that are engaged, we're not going to cause you to struggle. I know you're thinking to yourselves, how can I love or lead my wife when she is mad at me or critical or disrespectful towards me? Simply by thinking about her needs over yours. Let me say that again. Simply by thinking about her needs over yours. Colossians 3:1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming to those who are disobedient. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. And here is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ in all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, that's us, guys, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and whatever you do, as songs and with the Spirit, singing in God and gratitude in your heart. And whatever you do, whatever in word or deed, do it all in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. If we could only have one scripture out of the Bible, that could be it. And I'm not saying that we take all the other ones out. This one here speaks to us, guys. It speaks to us as Christians of what we need to do as Christians in our own household. This is the standard that we should be living. And if you're not, then repent. And we're going to talk about that. And I want to now share about how I was when we were in Chicago many years ago before becoming disciples. My sinful nature is really, I put down SAP, S-A-P, which is really stands for selfishness, sexual sin, arrogance, and pride, and anger. And so, you know, when I look at my sin, I look at other people's sins, you know, those are usually evident in one. There's not just one sin. And so when I look at my life before I became a disciple, I was a mess. I really was. I was a selfish human being. Everything was about me. And I was arrogant. I thought about myself first. Everything was about me. I was the youngest regional manager in the Midwest. I got promoted there and taken on 17 locations, 7 states, and big promotion, big office car and all this and whatever. And had a big house. And so I thought, hey, I'm going to provide financially. I'm going to go on my life, and I'm going to be the next president of the company. And so I was working my way up and doing whatever I wanted to do. And with kids who were 3 and 4 years old in Chicago. And I would justify anything I would do, and it would be somebody else's fault. I would drink whenever I wanted to drink, and I would drink, and then I would justify it. And so what I would do is say, okay, I'm not going to drive, so I'm going to drink in my own home or at my neighbor's house, which is usually across the street, and somebody else would take the babysitter home. And so I didn't drive. And so I'm justifying, hey, I'm going to get drunk. And then usually at the end of the next day, I didn't know what I did. It was a terrible thing. I mean, I'm not glorifying it. I can't. I was a terrible person. I did terrible things. And my pride was anything I wanted to do. I talked and did anything I wanted to do, and I thought I knew it all. I was a young man, and I put a lot of people who had a lot more experience aside because they couldn't help me or I didn't need them, and I would move on. And Sandy and the kids were there when I would come home, and you know, quite frankly, I thought I was a good provider, so that was my goal. And unfortunately, I got so caught up into that when I did a business trip that night, I was out drinking with a couple of people, and men and women, and I'm ashamed to say that, you know, I kept drinking, and then people started leaving, and it became just me and a woman. And we went back to the hotel, and we probably went to 4 or 5 or 6, 7 different bars. And I had all intentions to be unfaithful to my wife. And I'm ashamed of it. I mean, it's the worst thing that I never thought I would ever do. And, you know, I don't know if God was looking over my shoulder or whatever, but the next morning I woke up, I was fully clothed, she was fully clothed, and so nothing physically happened. But I intended to do everything. And I told myself, I will never tell a human being about this experience. I will bury this in my heart. This will never come out of my mouth again. I put that in, locked it away, because I thought, man, you know, it's drinking that did that. No, it was me. The drinking just was part of my life. And so, you know, I'm ashamed of that. But that's who I am. I'm a selfish person. And the drinking and the womanizing and all that was because I wanted to do that. And there was no consequence that I was going to face because I didn't have to tell anybody. And I was going to bury that. Well, God had a different reason, a different agenda. When I came back and I studied with the men and confessed that to Sandy, it was one of the hardest things I ever had to do. And I also shared with you that when we were kids, 15 to 16 or 16 to 17 years old, that we had an abortion. And I told God, okay, please don't let her be pregnant. I'll never, do this again. And sure enough, she was pregnant and she had an abortion, and that didn't even stop us. And so when I did the study series and looked to being a Christian, I could put down murder on my resume, that God forgave me of murder and lying to God. When I did the studies, I told the guys, I lied to God too. And so that's just one more sin. That's one brick on the wall. And so I tell you this because that's who I am without God. Without God, without reading the Bible every day, without putting into practice what we have learned over 24 years of being a disciple, I know I wouldn't be married. I would be dead. I was on a life to do that. And so I am grateful to God. And in the story here, it's the husband in Dr. Emerson's thing. It says, keep in mind, it took a guy in jail. If you're reading the book, he spent a couple nights in jail alone, and he had to think about what he had done to his wife. And he came to a conviction. We all have to come to a conviction at one point. Becoming a disciple is a point in time when we have a conviction to change. Well, as disciples, we don't have to get rebaptized. And hopefully none of us are going to jail to have another conviction, that we have the cross in order for us to have a conviction to continue to repent. And so what he said is, I will be forever grieved at what I did to my wife and forever grateful for what God has done for our marriage. And I say that to Sandy. I am forever sorry for what I have done. And she has forgiven me. But I am still sorry, and I know I've been forgiven by God. Only with God can we have hope in our marriage, that we reflect the light that we are supposed to be for this world. Our home, we need to be the light in our home and for the world, okay? And for those that are in that room there and down there, okay? And our neighbors. So it's not just us. It affects so many people. So many people are watching us. They know we're Christians, and they're looking at us. And when we mess up, it's a good example to say, hey, I'm sorry, and I apologize. And to see how a Christian then reacts when we do mess up, because we do. We're not up here because we are perfect. We mess up, we apologize. Our spin cycle is very, very limited. And we want it for everyone. We want God to bless every single life, but it's going to take your effort to go out and buy the book, to go out there and have a Bible, and go out there and read the Bible, and then put it into practice. And get people in your life to share what's going on in your home so that you can bring it into the light so that things can change. Wouldn't you rather be doing what's pleasing to our Father in heaven? The cross should be the motivating factor to help us want to repent. As we said in the past Sunday's message, and I appreciate Peter preaching the message, refreshing comes from repentance. Amen to repentance, guys. It's a condition of being a disciple. It's kind of like, hey, that's a condition of employment, okay? You just got to repent because we're going to mess up. But the motivating factor needs to be the cross and our gratitude. As I am older, I need to be more grateful for the cross. Not less grateful, but more grateful, and I should be motivated to change. Amen. There's got to be more motivation, guys, because we're all Christian. We look to the cross. And we remind ourselves as we take that communion, and we should never take communion disrespectfully. It's not an afterthought. It is participating in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for each one of us. Please study this out and help our hearts come to a deeper conviction about the gratitude that God and our Savior Jesus Christ deserves. Let us not forget how Christ died for our sins, and let us not forget that it was his blood that washed away those sins and saved us. This gift and this promise of it exists for us and for our children and for those who are still far off. Please, let us not forget this as Christians. we have some practices that we'd like to strongly recommend. We took your messages and your questions, and I think Phil may have passed some more sheets out, so if you want to write questions or whatever, we'll collect those at the end, and we'll try to answer those next week, which will be our last week here. But it says there are some practicals, some strong recommended practices. Love your wife or your husband even when you don't feel like it. Love ultimately is a decision, not a feeling. Love is a decision. When you first get married, okay, there's love for at least, what, 2 years, a year and a half? There's that emirate love or whatever the doctors talk about. Okay, you're on the honeymoon for a year or two. Amen. You guys are getting married. That's awesome. Okay? 33 years. Amen. Okay. Pray together daily. Read the Bible. Be a Berean. Look that up. Forgive others. Write these down, guys. Read Matthew 6, 12, 14 and 15. Matthew 18, 21 through 22. How many times do we forgive each other? 7 times? 77 times? A lot of times. Also read Luke 17, 3 and 4. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. 5, 1 and 5, 2. Luke 15, 20 through 24. The story of the prodigal son and how God forgives. Mark 11, 25. Reach all of them. Read all of them. There are many others about forgiveness. Keep no record of wrongs. 1 Corinthians 13, 5. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Build and keep great friendships. A godly friend can be of great help. Proverbs 27, 6. The kisses of an enemy may be profuse, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. We want our friends to speak the truth in love, regardless of whether it is going to hurt us. Growth sometimes requires pain. Proverbs 27:6, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from the earnest counsel. We need to speak truth out of love, okay? Do not go to bed angry or upset. Ephesians 5:26 and 28 through 28. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Use the word of God as your standard of how you talk and treat one another. Ephesians 4:17 through 5:20. So basically read all of Ephesians, okay? You can write that down. As it says in Appendix A of our books, okay, these books, put the scriptures into place. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence of Christ. Remember Ephesians 5:33, based on what this book is all about. It says, however, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and his wife must respect her husband. Husband, never forget, if you defend your lack of love, she will feel unloved. Let me say that again, because not everybody was listening. I can tell. I can tell. Who was not listening? Okay. If you defend your lack of love, she will feel unloved. Wives, never forget, if you defend your lack of respect, she will feel disrespected. He will feel disrespected. Last week, we had some questions. Sandy's going to answer the first one.
Okay, one of the first questions is, can you go over some practicals of how to show respect for and towards our husbands? And there's several, and these came to mind very quickly because it's something that I've experienced in my own life. Number one, being think about and focus on the positive aspects of your relationship rather than continually focusing on the negative. Express your viewpoint and then let God be in control. It doesn't always have to go your way. And just be patient. You know, if he's really wrong in his decision, God will prove that out. You don't have to. Ask for his input. And that's one that I'm still working on because that requires a lot of humility. Tell him specifically how much you respect him. So I would recommend having a list of the reasons why so that you can have that in your heart and in your head continually. Let him lead. Better yet, make it easy for him to lead. And I know as a wife, especially before becoming a disciple, I did not make it at all easy for Joe to lead. And it took me quite a while, even as a disciple, to learn that it was going to be easier for me if I did. So amen for doing it God's way. Thank him for the ways he sacrifices for you and your family. And there are tons of ways. If you have trouble thinking of any, give me a call. Praise him and compliment him as often as you can. It's honestly easy for me to praise and compliment Joe. Initially, not so much. But, you know, the more you do, the more he becomes the man you dream that he will be. Trust his motivations and his heart. And that's a hard one when fear tries to overtake you because of the experiences you had in the past. But as God says, if it's really love, it's always going to trust. Fight against your own fears and express your confidence in his leadership.
Tanya does a great job of lifting me up and complimenting me and taking care of the home and the atmosphere and the schedule, and she does a lot of things. I mentioned about Proverbs 31 woman wife is that she does. She works with fabric, you know, making costumes for one of her best friends here. And she does grief recovery in her home. And she does a lot of different things. I am not lacking in some great food. She's a great chef. And we have people over all the time. And she is always hospitable and out there cleaning the back, you know, with us, with Chris and I. And so, you know, she's a great example, okay? And she does put this into practice, okay? And so I do feel respected. I do feel that. And so that's what it's good to come home to a wife who is respects me and loves me, and I know that, and faithful. And so I want to lift her up, and I know that that can be for all of us as we start putting this into practice here. So So don't ever estimate God, because when we do that, we put God in a box and say, you know, God can't fix it. You can fix other people. We read about that, and we see stories in the Bible, but it can't happen to me. No, God can do anything he wants, okay? And we have to have the faith and the belief that it can. If I can change, guys, there's a God out there, okay?
Amen.
Amen, guys? Amen. All right. Okay, second question. Why does my wife overthink and not just stick to the plan? Oh, that's a good question. Maybe you're not on the same plan, and you need to talk about how to get on the same plan. Talk about the expectations. Share your thoughts, and make sure you let her share her fully, completely thoughts, even repeating back what you think she said so that you get a better understanding of what she's expressing. And it may not be the most important that you agree with her, but it is incredibly important that you listen and understand her viewpoint. And it shows love and respect to her when you do that. When somebody was going on a trip to Hawaii, and I said, you know, what are your expectations? What do you two want to do? And the first time that we went to Hawaii, a long time ago, it was like, I asked Sandy, what are our expectations? Because I didn't want to blow a lot of money, a short amount of time, and go do 100 things and not be what she also wanted to do. And it was very simple. She said, I don't want to get up real early. I don't want you on your computer or on your phone. And I don't want to do too many things. I'm like, amen. So we put a plan together the first day that we were there. And we only got up early one day. And that was and we agreed. We all agreed. So we could go out and go snorkeling out by the reef. Yeah, it was incredible. And she loved it. Okay? So.
Amen. Okay, the next question, it says, we went over many examples of how women feel loved, but what are some ways and specific examples of how wives should show respect or how they show disrespect? So essentially, I went over how to show respect prior to this, so I'm going to focus more right now on how we show disrespect. And I've done pretty much every one of these at one point in my life, correcting what our husband says. Interrupting him while they're speaking. Always adding to what they say as if it wasn't clear or accurate. Publicly disagreeing with their thoughts and comments. You know, I cringe when I see that happen. Showing with our eyes and body language that we disagree with them. Rolling our eyes, crossing our arms, looking the other direction, sighing heavily. You know, I mean, we can be really obvious without words that we're disrespecting them. not supporting their leadership, disregarding their opinions, seeking out the advice of others before your husband, not respecting his parenting style. And obviously we all come from very different backgrounds, so parenting is a huge issue that needs to be discussed and figured out together as a team. I'm criticizing the little things, and that happens way too often with all of us. And question number 4 was, how do you handle the things you don't admire? And my answer to that is stop making them such a focus and bigger than they are. When your spouse is dead and gone and you think you're going to be happy about the time you spent complaining about all the little things, are you going to think to yourself, gee, I wish I had more time to tell them to pick up the clothes on the floor in the bedroom or put the papers away? No, that's not what you're going to be thinking about. Ask anyone what they would have changed when they lose someone, and inevitably they will share that they wish they could have had expressed more how much they loved them and could have spent more quality time showing and sharing their love. Those little things don't matter then. My uncle just recently passed away about a week ago, and I guarantee you if I was to ask my Aunt Sandy what she misses most, she wouldn't even give a second thought to the things that might have irritated her. And it would all be all about the love that they shared for many, many years. And sometimes the things you don't admire are a little bit bigger issues, like not admiring the parenting style. And again, as Joe mentioned before, you got to talk things through and work towards getting on the same page. And compromise might and more than likely will be required.
Another important question was, how do you deal with the negativity towards society or bad drivers? Woo-hoo! I almost got hit today twice. Two different drivers. With patience and understanding, James 1:19-20, talk about how we need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. All anger is not necessarily a sin, but fits of rage and losing control or retaliation would be sin. And there are a lot of Proverbs. I told you I've been reading Proverbs in the Psalms and in the New Testament, and there's a lot of Proverbs that talk about anger. Proverbs 17:9, also in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 5, Genesis 4, 3 through 8. Cain's anger turned into hate and murder. Proverbs 15:1-18, Galatians 5:19-21. Fits of rage belong to your sinful nature, and the way to sin and death. Ephesians 4:26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Make sure you get things resolved before you go to bed and start earlier. Don't start a conversation that you know it's, if she's upset at 10 o'clock at night, if you go to bed at 10:30, it's not going to work. You want to start it when you get home, shut the TV off, everything stops, put the kids in bed, and say, we need to get resolved. I want to help get resolved. What is it going to take to get resolved? It is the most important thing. I don't need to eat. I just need to get resolved. Don't wait till the end of the day to try to do that. Because when you're tired, grumpy, hurting, it's not a time to do that. It's hard. You want to do that and make it a priority. Make her a priority. What is upsetting her? Find out. It could be something easy. And a lot of times, I got one more question. I got 3 more minutes. Sometimes they'll tell you one thing, and it'll be kind of important. It won't be the most important. It'll be kind of important. How you respond to that is super important. Because if you overreact and tell them what to do and how to change and this is what they're doing wrong, they're not going to give you number 2, and they're certainly not going to give you number 3. And number 3 was probably the doozy, and they're just saying, you know what, I'm going to stuff that, and you know, you can't handle it, and we need to go back to class and whatever. And so how you handle the first one is super important. Sometimes I say, do you want me just to listen? Yes, I want you just to listen. Okay, I can do that. You want me to fix it? Nope, just want you to listen. Amen. I will listen, and I won't interrupt you. Okay, how do you decide to handle finances? How do you decide on who handles the finances? I said here, the head of the household, I'm the head of the household, and so does that mean that I'm the only one that can do it? No, there have been times when Sandy did the finances. When I was in Chicago and I was traveling all around being selfish and doing all my things, she did it. And so, whoever has the most experience, whoever of the two are a team, and so whoever has a priority that has the time to do that, or is organized, or wants to do it, and maybe you do it for a little while, and then the other person does it for a little while. But figure that out. It's a great lesson to say, hey, can you help me with it and help me get organized, and I'll do that. Amen. That's great. Sandy's a great organizer, and we can do that. I believe that number one cause of divorce is financial issues. And so it's important that we don't have a struggle over finances. We've told married couples to put your finances together. Now, if you have two or three different checking because you have a business or you have other things, hey, that's important. But your finances are together. You are one. Whatever you make is hers, and whatever she makes is yours, and so it works together. But you also want to make sure you have a time that you review that, whether that's weekly or monthly, that you go over and say, hey, this is where we are. Here's our bills. This is what we're doing. And on a quarterly basis, when we do our 401k, we'll, you know, the investments or whatever, that we'll show and give an update on that as well. And there are times when Sandy say, hey, this is great. I appreciate it. And you know what? I trust you. And, you know, it's not a full-on, you know, PowerPoint presentation and all that. It's just showing how, you know, where we are. Okay, amen. That's great. Okay. And then also, if there's a time in your budget, and you should have a budget, to make sure that you do put a budget together, because there are expenses that happen every month, every quarterly, and also yearly. And so for us, we have two times a year, we have our property taxes. And so we need to plan for those and make sure that we have those set aside so that we can pay them. And car expenses. This last month, we've had car expenses between the two cars. Both of them are paid off. Amen. But they're older cars, so we have, you know, some maintenance, you know, new tires. I care enough to put Michelin on there. I feel like Michelin's are the best tires. And so they're on my car, they're on Sandy's car, they're on Christopher's car. Christopher bought his own tires. The reason being is I want to put the best on what I feel like is the safest tire for Sandy. Okay? Now, somebody might have a different opinion. That's great. But my heart is I want to make sure her car is running well. I took it to Manny's Napa Auto because her and Chris are going to go up to Northern California this week, and it was 109 degrees last week. And so I want to make sure the car is running well and there's no breakdown. We also have AAA. We actually have AAA Plus. And 20 years ago, we got it when we were in Chicago, and we were grateful because in Chicago you have the weather and you have different issues, and they'll come out and take care of you. When we moved back to California, and we had a breakdown in one of Sandy's parents' car, and we needed to go up to Sonora, which is by Yosemite, and the tow truck guy, this is a long time ago, he looked at me and he goes, "You got AAA Plus. You got AAA Plus. You know what that means? I can tow you anywhere." And he's thinking dollar figures, right? And so he towed us up to Yosemite, to where her parents were. And I'm like, hey, this is great. He loved it. So we had a tow truck driver take the Cadillac up to Sonora. So AAA Plus, okay? And they pay me for the commercial here, so. But you also want to make sure that you have a time set aside that you discuss it and that you go over that. So whoever decides it, whoever has the willingness to, hey, you know what, you're a CPA, guess what, you get to do that, okay? You're a bookkeeper, then you get to do it. But you know what, if you're the man, and if the woman is doing that, then you, as the husband, need to look at that, and if it's once a week or once a month or once a quarter, then set that time and say, hey, I'd like to go over just to see where we are in that so that you can do that. There are also some great budgets. If you don't have a budget, we did Crown Financial for two or three years. There's War on Debt, and there's also Dave Ramsey financial piece. There's also an envelope system that you can use as well. So there's a lot of different things. So I hope you guys are writing any more questions down. We're going to have a surprise next week, so don't miss next week. Tell your friends, and we're going to surprise you. We're going to end with a prayer, and so pass those questions in. We're going to end with a prayer here. So let's bow our heads. Father God in heaven, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for our spouses, God, how you have put the exact person that we need together with us, God. And thank you for that. Help us to take care of our wives. Help us to take care of each other. Help us to be a team, to support one another, to make the home to feel like it is protected, that they are protected, that we are there to be their soulmate, that we're going to help them get into heaven, that we're going to be the example. Even when we mess up, we're going to be the first one to apologize, God. We're going to be Christians in our own home. And God, when we do mess up, we're going to ask for forgiveness. We're going to be sincere about it. And then we're going to show even our kids that when we do mess up, that we do apologize, and they'll see that. and they'll see that the mom and dad are loving to one another and respectful for one another. I pray for changes this year, right now, today, God, in our heart, that we look to ourselves of how we can grow, how we can change, to be more like you, God, to really listen to the Spirit in us, to put the Scriptures into practice, God, and to see changes starting today because of you, God. I pray that everybody who has not gone out and bought that book will buy the book. They'll start reading the book. They'll put it into practice. They'll have conversations that will be uplifting, and that, God, will have new marriages that will be conviction, that, God, that there needs to be change. And, God, we're motivated for our repentance by the cross, and that we will be looked at as Christians in our homes. God, please help us to stop the chain of divorce that is rampant in the world. There's so much, and that Satan is going after each one of us, God. We feel it every single day. Let us fight that off, God, by using your word and one another and the fellowship of believers here, God. Thank you for tonight. Thank you. Be with us. Guide us. We pray this in your son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's say thank you to Joe and Sandy for a tremendous job. Okay, before you're dismissed, really got to see they've invested a lot in you. And, you know, I was just thinking, let's get Joe and Sandy a gift. And I said, wait a minute. You know what would be the greatest gift? Because I've stood up here. You know what the greatest gift you can give a person who teaches a class like this? Change your life. Change your life. Change your marriage. And that'll be more than a seven-day cruise in Hawaii. Because that thing is over. But you know what? You know what lasts? Your marriage transformed. That lasts a long time, and they will treasure that. So thank God and thank them by doing the due diligence and making the changes in your marriage. Okay? Let's do that together. All right? They're going to finish up next week, and just want to let you know, if you're a few chapters behind, finish the book. Talk to your group that you're a part of and make a pact. Let's finish this. I appreciate the group in Whittier. They're going to go chapter by chapter this summer. Even when we're done next week, they're going to go chapter by chapter to make sure they do this. So make a pact with your group. Talk to your group and make sure you guys finish this together. You talk to your spouse. You talk to each other. This is pure gold what we have this 4 or 5 weeks that we've had together. Okay? Really, really important. Also, just to hit it again, Sunday at 12 p.m., they're going to have a lunch for exceptional children. That is parents of children who have special needs. Okay? It's a lunch to get together to talk with parents how we can do more in the church and on Sunday to make it a better place. And you can invite friends to come who have special needs children. Okay? But that's what it's going to be for. It's to create that community and talking with parents, helping each other, supporting each other. Okay? Majay and Lavelle are going to be down there hosting it and helping out. Okay? And then there's a fundraiser down the road that they want to plan for the children. Okay? So that's it. Thank the teachers as you go down and get your kids, but I want to encourage you not to linger here. You are dismissed when we're done. Go get your kids and thank the teachers. Have a great week. We'll see you Sunday.